Well, greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. And we're getting close to the fall feast and everything that goes with it. Now, for those who do not understand about God's plan, here's a book that tells you about it. God's plan for mankind revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. Now, this tells you an awful lot, since those are the things that the fake Christianity of this world rejects. They don't know what God's plan is. And you take like the Baptist. If you're not in a Baptist church, you're going to hell and burn forever. That's not God's plan. Others, they all think they're going to heaven. That's not God's plan. So the Sabbath and the holy days are the key to understanding what God is doing, and also the Sabbath is the key to understanding about Jesus Christ and salvation. It's a key thing. Now, last night I did a go-to meeting at the house, and it turned out all right, but what we're going to do, we have it already wired here. We're going to set this up so that if we need to do that again or sometime we need to do it where many different people could tune in, and I don't know how that works, we'd have it all set up right here. And it would be easier for me because we're right here with the camera just the way everything is. So today, I got to thinking about what I presented last night, and I'm going to cover that and expand a little bit more on it so that we have a clearer understanding of what God is doing. And we're going to cover one chapter in the book of Romans that is one of the most difficult chapters to understand. But we will be able to understand it. So let's begin by going to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? That means you have to be baptized by full immersion, and we'll explain, we'll review that again. Okay? And you have to live by every word of God as Jesus said, who are walking not walking according to the flesh. Now that's in the world, but according to the Spirit. See, we are to be led by the Spirit of God. And we'll talk about how that works. Now notice verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life, what is that law? Well, we'll explain it today. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is what is in us that automatically relates to human nature and causes us to sin. And we all die in Adam. The King James says, has set me free. Now, that is not a good translation, because we still have the law of sin and death in us, as we will see, and that's part of the overcoming that we need to do on a regular basis. So, delivered. How has he delivered us? We will see it is this way. By number one, with repentance and baptism, forgiveness of sin, receiving the Holy Spirit. Using the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is what delivers us from the law of sin and death. And not only that, we will see, it helps us to understand right as we're going along when we sin. Now, the new covenant is quite a profound thing, as we will see. So, let's come here now to Romans, the 7th chapter. Now, this is a bit of review of what we have done. Okay? Bit of review. Romans 7, verse 1. Are you ignorant, brethren? For I am speaking to those who know law. Now, the Jews knew about the law of God and the laws of Judaism. That the law, okay, the first word for law here is law in general. Now, we will see as we go through chapter 7 that law and the law are applied to different things, and it looks like the same thing. But that's the mistake of interpretation that the Protestants make. And the main reason is, why do they not understand? Because they don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the key. So let's continue here. I'm speaking to those who know law, that the law, that's the laws of God, the law rules over a man. That's man and woman. The law rules over every individual. Whether they know the law of God or not, it rules over them. Hold your place here and come to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. For as many have sinned without the law, that means without having the law of God, shall also perish without the law. So they're going to die. And as many as have sinned within the law shall be judged by the law. That's self-explanatory. The law says, don't do this, and if you do it, bang. The judgment is already against you that you have sinned. Now then, if you repent, and we'll get to that, and how that works a little bit later. Okay. Verse 13, because the hearers of the law are not just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, what does this tell us? In order to be justified through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, and that's accomplished by baptism, you must be what? Keeping the law. Which means you must repent first. Now here's a very important verse. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. Meaning, those who are Gentiles that have been able to understand the principles of the laws of God, and that's what they operate by, that is a good thing. Okay? That's why you can go to pagan countries like Japan. They're very polite and very kind. Now, they're fierce when they get into a battle and warriors. That's true. So, they don't have the law of God. But notice what it says. Let's continue on here. Who show the work of the law, please note, this is the only place in the New Testament where the definite article, the work, and the law are. Every other place that Paul writes of, the definite articles are not there and do not refer to the law of God except in relationship to sacrifices. That's it. Okay. Why do I emphasize the? Because that is in the Greek. And that means the law. Now, when you have law, that's either the principle of law or law referring to other laws and works of law without the definite article include all the sacrifices and all the traditions of Jewish law, the works that they have. So this is referring to a good thing, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their reasonings also, as they accuse or defend one another. Now notice verse 16, because remember, every man, every woman is under the law. That's important to understand. No one escapes. And you look at how our bodies run. They run by law. How does your heart beat? If it's too slow, you have a problem. If it's too fast, you have a problem. Your temperature, your breathing, your seeing, your digestion, they all work by law. Okay? And so does the whole earth. But notice this. Speaking of the Gentiles who have part of the law, in a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So judgment is on all because they're all under the law. You can't escape it. All right? When you are baptized, we'll see, you're under grace, and the only ones who are under grace are those who have the Spirit of God. And those who are faithful to the end will be in the first resurrection, right? But he says here, there's a judgment coming for the rest of humanity. So, we know this. First resurrection, the rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years are over. Second resurrection. In that resurrection, you have two classes of people. One, those who are like the Gentiles here who had part of the law and did not sin the unpardonable sin. They will be raised to a second physical life in the flesh for an opportunity for salvation. Those who have committed the unpardonable sin will be raised so all the wicked together can be cast into the lake of fire in the final judgment. So there are three classes of people as far as God is concerned. One, those who are under grace. And the only ones who are under grace are those who have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Those who are in the world, who even though deceived by Satan the devil, live decent and good lives. Look at the Protestants. Most of them lead decent and good lives. But they're deceived into what? Halloween, Christmas, Easter, Sunday, all of those. Okay. So that is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejecting God the Father. And that also entails those who have once had the Holy Spirit, but walked off from it and left it. Now, so those three classes of people, all right? We all have the same human nature. We all have the same difficulties. Now, let's come to chapter 3 and verse 23. When we repent, let's come here to verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. Now then, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law. And every person is under law, whether they know the commandments of God. All right. That all the world may become guilty before God. Now, there is nothing that can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Doesn't matter how good of a person you may be without the Spirit of God, you must have the Spirit of God. You may have a lot of things that you may do in ritual or prayer or having rosaries. None of those equal or can bring you righteousness. Only God can bring the true righteousness. And we will see that in a bit. So he says, verse 20, therefore, by works of law. Now notice the definite articles are not there. Okay? So that's a broad sweep. All works of law. By pagans, by Protestants, by Catholics, by Jews, by atheists. Whatever you're doing there, even though you profess the name of Christ, if you do not understand and have proper baptism and proper laying on of hands and receiving of the Holy Spirit of God, it is fake. Therefore, by works of law, there shall no flesh be justified before him, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. All right? Now, no flesh will be justified. How are we justified? And yet we do keep the commandments of God, don't we? Yes, we do. We'll understand that the category we keep the commandments is a higher level than what people in the world would do. We'll see that later. All right? Now come down here to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Nothing else can substitute for that. Nothing. Okay? In order to demonstrate his righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past. Now let's finish the next couple of verses here. Through the forbearance of God, yes, to publicly declare his righteousness in the present time, that he might be just and the one who justifies the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Okay? So the faith of Jesus requires repentance, belief, baptism, and walking, as we will see, in the Spirit. And we will see how that works in a bit. Now, let's come back here to chapter 6 and see how that works. He goes through all the different things showing that no work of any law can substitute for faith in Jesus Christ. And that if we are transgressing the law, we're sinning. Now chapter 6 and verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? That's almost the way that the Protestant have it. If you believe in Jesus and accept him, then you can live any way you want to. And so they're living in sin, saying that grace is going to abound. So what does Paul say? Very emphatic. May it never be. We who died to sin. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? What does he mean, died to sin? All right. Christ died for all sins, right? He is the sacrifice for the whole world, correct? And his shed blood. That is his part of the new covenant. Because the new covenant has to have a sacrifice evidenced by both parties for the covenant to be binding. And this will help you understand why the Protestants is fake Christianity, because each one of us have our part in that covenant relation. Now then, what this chapter does is shows that our covenant sacrifice is our baptism, and it demonstrates your future death if you do not perform and live by the covenant. That's why it says, we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We have to be brought into the death of Christ in order for the blood of Jesus Christ to be his shed blood to forgive our sins. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death. So baptism is a symbolic promissory death, because you have a life to live, to overcome, and things like that, so you must come up out of the water. So baptism accomplishes several things. It is a burial. It is a projection of future death on your part if you're not faithful. It is a cleansing coupled with the blood of Christ to bury your sins, and you no longer live under sin. You live under God. See? Let's go on. Baptized into his death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way, we also should walk in newness of life. We're going to be changing the way that we live to make it in accord with all the Word of God. Now, when we were baptized, we knew just a few of the basic things, right? So we learned all of the other things as we went along. Now, we'll talk about this newness of life here in a little bit. See, for if we've been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, now that's something. So that's how you die, through the death of Christ. Boom. But you have to be raised out of the water, because you have to continue on in faith. So it explains what we are to do here. So also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Shall be, future. Knowing this, that our old man was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, it doesn't say that it was destroyed. It says might be. Showing there's a process to get rid of the old sin, the old man, the body of sin, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, the people in the world are enslaved to sin, whether severely because they're criminals or drug addicts, or whether, what you would say, for good, acceptable people in the world who are nice and who are good, you know, like the Protestants, as we mentioned. They don't know they're deceived, but they accept all of the holidays of Satan the devil. So they can't be walking in newness of life, because the one who has died to sin, that's what baptism is. You die to sin. Now, if we died together with Christ and believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. Okay? Now, this is why only the death of Christ could pay for sin. Why? Because he was God manifested in the flesh, who was the Lord God, who created man and woman, and was the God who brought the judgment upon them for sinning, and they received their nature changed to what is Paul calls the law of sin and death. Since God made that judgment on them, and hence on all mankind, all men and women, even newborn babes, he made us all. So no other life of any other human being would have the value necessary for the forgiveness of sin of all people who repent. Because you see, once you understand about the millennium, what's going to happen then? All of them are going to have a chance for salvation. The last great day, when the second resurrection takes place. It's got to also apply to them. No other life could do it. No other good man could do it. Only God manifested in the flesh. Now continuing. For when he died unto sin once for all. But in that he lives unto God. Now, parallel. In the same way also, we should indeed reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why when we keep the Sabbath, we're coming to God. We're not out there in the world fooling around in the world. Now notice verse 13. Tie that in with verse 6. The last phrase of verse 6. Okay. So that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule over your mortal body. Rule in you, in your mortal body. Sin, remember, are all under law. Now then, when we are baptized, we're going to see in a bit, we are raised to a higher standard of obedience. Not just being good out here, because some of the slickest con people are the nicest people you'd ever want to meet. But they're evil and planning on taking everything from you that they can. So let's go on here. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. Remember, temptation comes, and then what happens? When the temptation comes, what can you do? Reject it. That's correct. Don't obey it. Now hold your place here and come to James, the first chapter, and we will see how he wrote concerning the operation of temptation and sin. And it shows that when a temptation comes, you can reject it and you don't have to let it come forth unto sin. You don't have to obey the lust of sin. Now let's pick it up here. Verse 13, James the first chapter. Do not let anyone who is tempted say, I'm being tempted by God, because God is not tempted by evil, but he himself tempts no one with evil. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And how does sin come? It comes bringing a benefit. And the benefit is transgression. Now notice the process. Right here, you can reject it. No, I don't want that. You can pray in your own mind, God forgive me, get it out of here. And he'll do that. That's using the Holy Spirit, we'll see. And after lust has conceived, it looks like a pretty good idea. It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is completely finished, brings forth death. Now then, back here to Romans 6. So don't yield to the lust, verse 12, in obeying it in the lust thereof. Now verse 13, Romans 6. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. All right? Now, notice what he is saying and you're doing. Now, notice verse 14. This becomes the key. For sin shall not rule over you, because we saw with James how you can cut it off, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, under grace does not mean freedom to live any way you want. Grace is your relationship with God and God's relationship with you. And we will see. You are raised to a higher standard in everything that you do. With the Spirit of God, you're under grace. And you don't have to have sin ruling over you. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Then he explains how we resist against sin. And this is what we do every day, right? Something comes along, bang. All right, let's read a couple more verses here. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether it be of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, isn't that a choice? There it is, the choice. Where do we find in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, I set before you life and death, good and evil. Therefore choose life that you and your seed may live. Exactly the same thing here. Instruments of righteousness. But verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? And isn't that what we try and do with our conduct? Make it good, make it godly, make it according to the commandments of God. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 7, the most important part is in our mind. Not just your actions out here, but what is in your mind and in your heart. That's going to be the key. Okay. Now, delivered from sin. Okay. So this shows that we, verse 19, I speak from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once yielded your members in bondage to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield your members in bondage to righteousness unto sanctification. There's that choice, always there. Okay? For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end result of those things is death. Okay? Now you have been delivered from sin and have become servants of God, you have fruit, your fruit unto sanctification, and that is unto holiness, and that holiness comes at the resurrection. And the end result is eternal life. Then he says, wages of sin is death, eternal life, the gift of God. Well, let's go ahead and take a break here, and we'll come back and go through chapter 7 and answer the question, how can you tell the difference between a lust that is going to take you to sin or it is a thought of God? So we'll take that when we get back.